Okay, so first I have some questions for the little kids. Little kids, are you listening? All right. So kids, what did God make you good at? What are some things that God made you good at? Yes? Did he? Yep. So maybe he made you smart, maybe he made you good at talking, maybe good at smiling, good at sharing, maybe he made you good at being careful, maybe he gave you a strong body, maybe he gave you a caring heart, maybe he made you stubborn, maybe he made you joyful, or courageous, or brave. Did you know that God made you differently from all the other kids because He has special jobs for you to do that He wants someone like you to do? Did you know God made you good at certain things so that you could serve Him and serve the church family with those attitudes and skills? He did. So this morning, as I preach and the rest of the day and next few days and even the rest of your life, you can be thinking about, how can I use the things that God made me good at to serve Him and to bless the church family? Adults, same goes for you. And that's what the rest of the sermon's going to be about. The Bible teaches that the Trinity gifts and places every believer in various ways for His glory and the good of the body. Let me repeat that. The Trinity gifts and places every believer in various ways for His glory and the good of the body. So I'll start by reading our scripture passage this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 31. Feel free to follow along in your own Bibles. And one thing to watch for, the first three verses, each verse is about one of the members of the Trinity and their role in our spiritual giftings. And then the rest of the passage has an expanded section on the Spirit, an expanded section on the body of Christ, the Son, and then a passage or a section on the work of God the Father. So watch for that as we read. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So there's the three members of the Trinity. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were caused to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you all are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So the Trinity gifts and places every believer in various ways for his glory and for the good of the body. This morning we'll go through this passage in more depth as we look at first God's gifts to believers, secondly God's goal in gifting us, and third our response. And this is a really rich passage. As I was studying it this week, I realized, well, and not just this week, but more so this week than the previous weeks, I realized that I bit off more than I can chew, and I can't do justice to the entire chapter. My dad actually preached 5 sermons on this passage back in 2009. So if you want more details and more depth, I highly recommend those. They're on the church website. And I have to give credit to him that a lot of this sermon is borrowed from those 5 sermons. Now, before we dive into God's gifts, God's goals, and our response, let's briefly look at 3 parallel passages that talk about the same thing. All 3 of them are shorter than this one, and I'll be referring to them at times throughout the sermon. The first is what Daniel just read from Ephesians 4, and I've selected the more relevant verses from it. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by what every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So we see God gives gifts to people by his grace, and the purpose of giving those is for building up the body and helping the body to grow more mature. The next two are even shorter. 1 Peter 4. Peter talks about some of the same things. "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So God's grace has many forms. It's manifold. We should be good stewards of it. "Whoever speaks, as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So I've kind of just got most of the entire outline on this slide and the next slide. So it's kind of simple PowerPoint, and I may flip back to some of the passages, but that gives you a guide of where we're going here. So first, we'll look at the gifts that the Trinity gives, how the Trinity gifts and places us in various ways. The passage starts out in verse 4, talking about the role of the Spirit, giving gifts. And then that's broken out starting in verse 7. And the word for gift is, the Greek word is charisma, which we have an English word that is based on that same root, obviously. And literally it means something free. It's the root word charis is grace. So it's something undeserved, something given, like a gift is freely and graciously given. A few are specifically mentioned here. First, words of wisdom, which would be like guiding other people wisely, applying spiritual truth effectively, carefully thinking through various options. I have a hypothesis that most of these spiritual gifts come in at least two forms, one that's more obviously supernatural, like suddenly knowing exactly what to say to someone as a word of wisdom, versus just having a lot of life experience and wisdom from that. And words of knowledge might seem similar to wisdom. It's a little bit different focus. Knowledge would be like learning, understanding, and remembering things, especially truths from Scripture. So it would be more like reminding people of specific truths versus counseling them what they should do might be the difference between words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Faith. This gift seems to be a special trust in God, like the inspirational faith of the prophets, the martyrs, and missionaries. Healing, the more obviously supernatural version would be faith healings or people that are miraculously healed, and a more mild form that may be more common, at least in our country at this point in time, is just people being gifted with medical skills, people who are gifted at both physical health and physical surgeries, maybe also mental health and counseling, emotional healing, but being a gifted doctor like Dr. Zachary is a spiritual gift. Next is the working for miracles. The word working we'll talk about a little bit later because it shows up later in the passage. It's literally energizing, so like empowering for miracles. Prophecy, of course, means predicting future events, but it also seems to mean just proclaiming new words from God, or even proclaiming words from God that are not new, but proclaiming them in some fresh, relevant, insightful, compelling, or applicable ways. The Greek word literally means to speak forth or speak before, so it can mean predicting something in the future or just proclaiming. So a lot of preaching can be prophecy as well, in the broader sense of proclaiming God's word and showing how God's word applies to modern circumstances. Distinguishing spirits. The Bible teaches there are evil spirits. There's a spirit of the world. Humans have a spirit. Satan, of course, is a spirit, although would fit with the category of evil spirits. And there's the Holy Spirit. So, and John, 1 John 4, 1 says to test the spirits. So someone gifted in this gift would be good at spotting phonies, spotting false teachers, or understanding which ideas are biblical, which ideas are not biblical, and whether they come from ourselves or from the world around us or from Satan. Speaking in tongues is one that we don't talk about much in Presbyterian churches. The Bible does mention tongues of men and of angels. It's actually the verse right after the end of this one. The first verse of 1 Corinthians 13 talks about tongues of men and of angels. So speaking in tongues, as it's described, especially in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, seems to be both referring to miraculously speaking in a human language, in a foreign language that exists, that people speak in the world, as well as maybe speaking in a heavenly language or praying in a heavenly language, a more mild or subtle form of this gift could be just an ability to learn languages well. If you're good at learning foreign languages, then this could be a term for your gift. Or if you're good at relating to people from other cultures, whether that's with minority groups in the U.S. or whether that's cross-culturally with international students, for instance, that I believe can be a form of speaking in tongues as well. Interpreting tongues, of course, is similar. Apparently, there's a big enough distinction between some people being better at speaking and some being better gifted in listening and understanding. Apparently enough of a difference that that they're broken out separately here. And I think one mild form of this one is understanding thick accents. Some people I know do a good job of understanding people with foreign accents. Some people do not. Probably most people do not. And so if you can understand people with thick accents, then God has gifted you. That's a gift from God that you can use. As a side note here, some people argue that miraculous gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy, faith healings, and speaking in tongues, have ceased completely. I believe it's difficult to make that argument from Scripture. I am skeptical of a lot of stories that I hear about those things, but I have heard enough stories from sources that I trust of those things happening in foreign missions work in modern times and even in the U.S. that I have to believe God still works in those ways sometimes, even if we don't necessarily expect them to happen here at CTR. Although maybe we just don't have enough faith, I don't know. So my dad talked a lot more about that in his sermons, and so if you want some more reasoning on that, it's called cessationism, is the belief that those have ceased, and some reasons to be skeptical of that idea. You can check out the sermons on the church website for that, or talk with me or my dad or somebody else later. The Bible does mention other God-given gifts in other passages in the Bible, both the parallel passages and some in the Old Testament as well. And so specifically listed as giftings from God are sewing or working with fabrics, embroidery, engraving, metalwork, woodworking, creativity, warfare, literature, giving, teaching, leading, mercy ministry, singleness, and marriage are both listed as gifts from God. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit are gifts for every believer. And I could have missed some in trying to locate giftings listed elsewhere in the Bible. I hope you're beginning to see that you probably don't just have one gift. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit, we should all have all of those. Although some people will be more gifted in some of those fruits than others. Singleness and marriage, everybody has one or the other. And of course, so you may, as I describe these, you may especially relate to a couple of these, one or two, and then to some degree relate to more. Those are listed. Arguably also, there were a few Bible passages that were a little less clear whether they were specifically giftings from God, but I think we can understand that, of course, God is the one who gives them. But arguably music, arm strength, understanding the law, and being able to walk are listed as spiritual gifts. So if you have a healthy body able to walk, if you're good at learning the law, if you're strong, if you're gifted in music, those are all gifts from God too. And I think the fact that our passage today and the three parallel passages have different lists, somewhat different lists of spiritual gifts, and that there are others in the Old Testament that aren't included in any of those lists make me think that they're not intended to be comprehensive. And I think we can reasonably assume that any skill we have is ultimately a gift from God. So even ones I didn't list here. So whether You're good at cooking, or gymnastics, or operating computers, or cars, or cranes. Each one of those is ultimately a gift from God that God has guided you towards, God has gifted you in for a reason. So, the gifts of the Spirit, this subpoint A, has been the skills that the Spirit has gifted us in. So to relate this to the next two subpoints, I think it may be helpful to think of the analogy of a computer. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, this first point, or the first subpoint, are like the computer hardware and software. They're the design features that enable it to run a certain way. And of course, different computers or computer systems are designed differently to be specialized in different things. So the next subpoint of the gifts is the roles in the body. I'm gonna kind of using gifts in both a broad sense of the first point, God's gifts, as well as in a more limited sense in the first subpoint of the spiritual gifts. But the roles that God gives us in the body of Christ are kind of a gift as well, or at least part of God's design and plan for us. The Greek word used back at in introducing that. Let's see, here it is. There are varieties of service. The word service can also mean ministry. It's diakonia, which is the same root word as deacon. So it's it means service or ministry, especially those who execute the commands of others, says Thayer's dictionary, Greek-English dictionary. So it is our specific way to serve God. And he goes on to describe it in the analogy of a body, how there's the foot, the hand, the eyes, the ears, and they're all different, but they all work together. You can't have a body without eyes, or if you do, the body's severely handicapped. If you're missing a foot or a hand or ears or your head, you have problems. So together, each member of God's people works together by doing separate functions, separate but unified. But let's pause for a minute. Isn't it amazing that God would choose us for his body? Like, Jesus left the world, and now we are his body. It's amazing and humbling that God would choose us for such a big role. But just this morning as I was driving over, I realized that means, I think it's a good analogy for God and how big God is if his body is made up of a billion or 2 billion people that are all separate and all working together. It just, I don't know, just gives you a picture of how big God is if his limited body on earth has 1 or 2 billion people. So anyway, and I thought it was interesting in Acts 9 verse 4, when Saul is on the road to Damascus and Jesus appears for him for the first time, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say my people. Me, because we are his body. Ephesians 1 verse 23 calls the church the fullness of Christ. So, anyway. It's amazing. We get to be the body of Christ in the world. The same Greek word for service is used throughout the New Testament to refer to things like hospitality, food distribution, preaching, financial giving. So those are some examples of roles in the body. And most of those that I mentioned are things that all believers are commanded to do to some degree or another, of course, but some people will be extra gifted or extra called, have more of a role of hospitality or more of a role of preaching. And, of course, these overlap a lot with the list of skills we talked about a few minutes ago. although this is the focus in this section is more the job or the role. So the Spirit gives us gifts and skills. Spirit gives us skills to be used in the context of our role in the body, our job, our spiritual job that God gives us. Verse 13 talks about how we're all one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And I think this is getting at the fact that God has also placed us in certain social circles. So the fact that you live in the Manhattan area means that God has plans for you in the Manhattan area, probably, unless he's calling you somewhere else. Your place of employment, the fact that God got you a job where you are, means that he wants you there for a reason. God probably wants at least one committed believer in every business, in every department, on every block, on every sports team, to be salt and light for him there. God put you where you are for a reason. One other very clear way that God places people is in families. If God gave you a spouse, you better believe that one of God's jobs for you is to love and respect your spouse. If God gave you kids, then that's a very clear indication that one of God's major jobs for you is to raise children. So if you're not sure what your role in the body is, start by looking at where God has put you, geographically, work-wise, and family-wise. He goes into an extended discussion of the parts of the body being jealous of each other or looking down on each other. I don't have a lot of time to spend on that, but the body of Christ fighting with each other is kind of like an autoimmune disease. I don't know a lot about these diseases. Some of you, I'm sure, know more than me. But that's where the body's fighting itself. It's really hard on your body when the body's fighting itself. In the same way, we should not fight with each other. We should seek for unity in the church. Of course, we should also seek for purity and having correct doctrine, but we also need to be gracious with one another and pursue purity and unity. And that's both within the church and between churches. If we bash other churches, if we judge other churches, that hurts the body of Christ. It hurts our reputation in the world. Now, we do need to call people out for false teaching and things like that, but do it in a gracious way. We need to recognize that we need each other for a complete worship service. We need someone to set up chairs. We need someone to play music. We need someone to preach. We need people to pray. We need someone to set up the drinks. We need someone to clean the bathrooms. And for fellowship time, for relaxing fellowship time together. There are various behind-the-scenes things that go into that. For active ministry throughout the week, there are a lot of different things that go into the ministry of our church and other churches and believers in general throughout the week. And we need each other for all those roles. And we need each other to balance each other out. They're visionaries and they're pragmatists. And it's tempting to be frustrated with each other, but God put us with each other to balance each other out and help each other grow. There are peacemakers and there are purity seekers who like calling out sin and just the thinking, judging types that conflict with the peacemakers, but God put us together for a reason. Our differences are a good thing. So, to summarize the second subpoint, we can consider our various ministries or roles in the body as our active service of God, our spiritual jobs. To continue the computer analogy, this is the computer working properly in the context of the larger system. So it's doing its role as part of the bigger system, or as part of this business that it's placed in, or whatever. Thirdly, we get to the working of God. verse 6 and expounded at the end. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So the Greek word translated activities or operations or workings or effects in various translations seems to not translate into English very directly. The root word has to do with power and getting things done. It's literally energema, which is where we get our root word energy. So you can kind of see how the different translations of activities or workings have to do with the energy behind it playing out. So it could just mean outworkings, but as I was looking at other ways the word is used in the New Testament, it kind of seems that it has to do more with empowerment. So the closest translation I can come up with is empowerments. So, and it's the same root word as empowers later in the same verse. So there are a variety of empowerments, but the same God who empowers them all. The same word in the verb form instead of noun form is used to describe God making his will happen, God giving strength, God working mightily, the word of God working in believers, and it's used several other verses in the New Testament along those lines. So this is kind of like the actual energy or the working of the spiritual gifts. So the Spirit gives us skills and giftings. Jesus gives us roles in his body, and God gives us the energy. God makes it happen. It's the raw energy and authority working powerfully to make something happen. So it was very interesting for me to notice this framework, how once we get to the end of the chapter where it describes God's role more, it doesn't on its surface look like it's talking about empowering. It looks like it's talking about church leadership. And so that gave me some pause, made me think for a bit, but I think it's saying that God gets it done, God energizes, especially through the leaders that he gives the church. Alternatively, it might just mean that the outworking of teaching is being a teacher. The outworking of being gifted in miracles is doing miracles. I'm going to go more with the first interpretation. And going along with that, the Ephesians 4 passage says it more directly, that Jesus gives the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Let's see. Somewhere in there. Verse 12. Yeah, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that's the reason God gives church leaders, is for equipping the saints, for building up the body of Christ. So I'll briefly go over these categories that are given. First, apostles, which of course partly refers to the founders of the church, the disciples after Jesus ascended, as well as Paul and Barnabas and one or two others, Silas, I think, are called apostles. The Greek literally means someone who is sent from, or someone who's commissioned with a task. So in a broader sense, this could include successive generations of missionaries and pioneering church planters, someone who is commissioned to go somewhere new to bring the gospel. Second, prophets. Let me go back. There we go. And they're given, it seems like, rank orders. They're given in a certain order here. Second, prophets. As we discussed earlier, this can be predicting the future, speaking new words from God, as well as interpreting and applying God's word. Third, teachers. Straightforward enough. Miracles. We discussed that earlier. gifts of healing we discussed earlier. Helping, again, is the same root word. I don't remember. I didn't write down the Greek word for that one. But most scholars think that this is referring to the office of deacon. Administrating is only used here in the Bible, never used anywhere else in the Bible. In other Greek literature, it means a ship's captain. So it has something to do with the administrative leadership. And most scholars think this refers to the leadership or ruling office of an elder. And in Presbyterian churches, and I think some other churches, we make the distinction between teaching elders and ruling elders, because the Bible seems to indicate elders have both roles and different ones are gifted differently. So this could be referring to the office of ruling elder. Various kinds of tongues, we discussed this earlier, could be both supernaturally speaking in tongues as well as just gifting in foreign languages. As a side note, the ranking numbers might not necessarily be levels of authority, that if you're a teacher, you should submit to the prophets, and if you're a prophet, you should submit to the apostles. It might just be showing the influence, the levels of influence that the apostles of the early church, as well as new pioneering missionaries, are very influential in the movements that they start. The prophets and teachers come next, as those usually go with pastor roles of preaching, just different aspects of teaching, of preaching, whether it's proclaiming God's word dynamically and applicably, or more teaching and understanding. And then after that, and influence comes the miracle workers that are easily noticed but don't necessarily add to the preaching of the word. Then come the healers, deacons, ruling elders, and those who speak in tongues that have some influence, maybe roughly tied for influence since we've lost the numbering. So that's not the only way to interpret the passage, but that may be what it means. So to summarize the work of God the Father in this passage, he is the energy, the raw power, the supreme authority who makes it and everything else work the way he designed. So the Spirit gifts you in one way, Jesus gives you a certain role in the body, and God makes it happen. So going back to the computer analogy, if you haven't guessed it yet, God the Father is like the electricity that powers the computer, and not only that computer, but everything in the entire building complex, and makes it happen. Two other things to note, these gifts are given to every believer. Verse 7 and verse 11 are clear on that. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. So every believer should have at least one. And secondly, he gives gifts to each one differently. And that's verses 8 and 9 talk about, to one person he gives this gift, to another that one, to another this. And we shouldn't expect to have the same gifts. That was the longest point, in case you're wondering, now that we've gotten through the three subpoints. Second point here, God's goals. God desires us to use our unique gifts and positions, especially for two purposes I saw in these passages. First, to benefit the body. Verse 7 says, for the common good. Verse 25 phrases it as, care for one another. In 1 Peter, he uses the phrase, serving one another. In Ephesians 4, the phrase, for building up the body of Christ, is used. So, it's talking about God gives us these for benefiting his people, for his body. It's not for our own benefit to earn money for ourselves or to feel good about ourselves. Not to say that earning money is wrong, of course. But it's not primarily for us, but primarily for his body. And ultimately, it is to glorify God. Verse 18 and verse 28 both use the verb appointed. God appointed people with for different roles in the body, and appointed different leadership offices in the church, but the Greek grammar is more specific than English grammar. English grammar is pretty specific compared with some other languages as well, but in Greek, something can be active, God did it, or passive, something happens to you, and we have both of those in English. I was gifted, or I was given gifting. But Greek also has a middle voice, where you do something to yourself or for yourself. And that is the voice of the verb here, that God set or appointed or placed. It's not just that he actively placed them, but he did it for himself. He did it to himself. It's in the middle voice. So he set for himself people in different roles in the body of Christ. The first Peter passage says in verse 11 that this was done, we're given different gifts so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So it's for the glory of God, not our own glory. God didn't give us spiritual gifts so that we would be popular, so that we can make ourselves look good. It's for his glory. All right, now we come to the application, or the third point, our response. Several things here. First, obviously, use them. God gave you skills. God put you in a certain place. Make the most of it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. If those skills are the Spirit working in your life, then stifling those skills is ignoring the Holy Spirit and stopping his work, quenching the Spirit. Part of using them is taking initiative. Don't wait for someone to invite you. It's okay for you to ask the church elders, or if you can start a Bible study, or if you can start a new ministry or whatever, or ask about opportunities. Another reason we should use the gifts is they're called a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I think it was in verse 8 or 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So manifestation is showing. So this is how the world sees the Holy Spirit, is through seeing the giftings he's given us. So if we hide them, we're hiding God from the world. To the extent that God can be hidden. Of course, he'll be obvious in other ways. And then part of the how to use them, 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, by the strength which God supplies. So this is not on our own strength. God is the energy. God is the strength. Or he gives us the strength. Another part of our response needs to be identifying our spiritual gifts. Hopefully, during this sermon or before, you have identified some that God has gifted you in, some skills that God has gifted you in, some roles that he has given you. If not, or if you are still curious, there are a lot of spiritual gifts inventories. Several you can find on the internet. I believe there's one in the church literature box or on the back table. One that I ran across recently is it's called the GPS. The G stands for gifts, P for passions, and S for story, that kind of guides you through the skills, the passions or desires, and the story is like how God has been working in your life and where God has put you. So more or less some of the same things we've been talking about here. But you can find the GPS assessment online. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember God designed you in a certain way so that you can serve him in a certain way, and you should seek to figure out what it is. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, God prepared good works for us beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, Being involved in international student ministry myself and knowing how strategic it is that people from all over the world, even countries where it's illegal to be a missionary, are right here in Manhattan, I think it's an underutilized opportunity for American Christians to reach out to international students. So if you don't know what your gifting is, you should try international student ministry and anything else that God brings across your path. And you can always ask church elders or other believers what giftings they notice in you. Other people, especially if they have that gifting in words of wisdom, maybe they can help you understand. Next point in how to use them is use them in loving humility. All four of the passages, this one and the three parallel passages, all of them talk about selfless love and or humility in the context right before or right after. Three of the passages also talk about sober-mindedness or sound thinking, clear thinking. The three parallel passages, the phrases are sober-minded or growing into maturity without false doctrine. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 talks about, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So part of using our gifts is to use them with clear thinking. A big point also is don't be jealous of other people. This passage teaches that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills, as he desires, and we can trust him. Maybe you want different spiritual gifts than you have, but you need to trust God. Maybe you're jealous of somebody else's spiritual gifts. You've got to trust God. Just, he gave you the ones he gave you. He gave them the gifts he gave them for a reason, and we can trust him. Part of that also is not looking down on other people, not being proud, goes along with having humility we just talked about. Going to the body analogy that Paul talks about a lot, is your stomach jealous of your mind when you ace a class? No, of course not. We're one body. It's a team. Is your foot jealous when your hand throws a ball perfectly? No, your foot's not jealous. You're just excited as a whole. So why should we be jealous when our brothers and sisters are honored? And I'm preaching to myself here. Part of not being jealous is don't try to be someone else. God gifted different people in different ways. We shouldn't expect to be able to do exactly the same things as other people. We should imitate godly examples, but we have to realize that God made us differently. You'll never be the same as fill in the blank, but that's a good thing. God made you to do something different than they do, better than they could do it. God has a different job for you that you can do better than they can. So don't expect to do the same job as someone else. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And the specific context there is singleness versus marriage, although he does give some other examples in that passage. The last verse in the passage commands being zealous for the greater gifts, or desiring the greater gifts. Zealous is apparently a more accurate translation. So not necessarily coveting what other people have, but pursuing the greater gifts if you're not sure what your giftings are, and respecting and facilitating the use of the greater gifts in other people. So part of that is respecting the leaders God has put over us. Part of that is supporting missionaries and church planters. Part of that is encouraging people in prominent roles in the church. Part of that is try teaching, try starting a Bible study. And part of that is serving. Service was listed as one of those gifts at the end, or one of the appointed roles, in one of the appointed leadership roles. Another point in how to apply this is to work to develop your gifts. This is one I hadn't thought about until this week, and is hard for me to accept. I like just winging things and enjoying what I have, and thinking that I'm good at these gifts, but realizing, oh, I should work to develop these, which is hard work. If you're good at teaching, maybe work on public speaking, maybe go to seminary. If you're showing musical talent, maybe study music formally. Just to give a couple examples, you can always ask your church elders also for recommendations in cultivating gifts. Lastly, we should help others discover and maximize their gifts. And for those of you who have already, those of you who are older, more mature maybe, who have figured out your niche, what God has gifted you in, what God's using you for, what jobs he's given you, maybe this is the main application for you, to help other people understand and pursue their giftings. Up until recently, I would push really hard for everybody to do international student ministry and think, everybody should be doing this. Why aren't more people doing it? Why, when I mention signing up for an international friend on the church email list, does nobody reply? And I'm sorry for being frustrated with some of you in general in the past. I'm starting to see that God gifts some people more than others in different ways. Probably the majority of believers have a better fit for their spiritual giftings. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't volunteer from time to time in international student ministry, just to throw that in there. And we need to remember that not everyone will be passionate about our niche ministry. Maybe not everyone can make the trip to Kansas City to picket the abortion clinic or whatever. It's great, and it's great that people are doing that, but you need to figure out what gifts and opportunities God has given you for you to specifically pursue, rather than judge other people or try really hard to recruit them to our niche ministry. It's more important that we help identify what God has for them. But if some people in a church are doing one thing, it might make sense that God has gifted other people in that church to help them with the same thing. So that's a caveat too, that that maybe the people around you are people that God wants to work with you on something. So, yeah, looking back, our Trinitarian God is amazing. How he works together with himself, how the interplay of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how he gifts us. It's amazing how he chooses to use us as his body. It's amazing how he empowers us and works powerfully to get things done through us. So, let us use the gifts and opportunities he's given us for the building up of his body, for his glory. Let's pray.